Hey everyone. Hey. So my name is Matt Crosman. For those of you I don't know, I'm the lead pastor here at ECV. Hello. Welcome again.
Shin waved. Many of you could have waved, but.
Welcome to
ECV. I'm excited that you're here and excited about what God has for us this afternoon, some of which is potentially loading on my phone, but part of which apparently is not loading on my phone, so we won't do that. Where are we starting? See, this is an auspicious beginning. Ah, yes. I don't know how many of you have something that fits in this category. I realize this is kind of a funny category when I was like starting thinking about where to start here. But I realize I have a favorite book dedication. I don't know if that's like something that people have favorites of. You know, you have like a favorite color, like a favorite football team that might or might not be playing this weekend. Go Bears, they're playing next weekend. But I have a favorite book dedication, which is kind of a bizarre thing to have a favorite of. My favorite is this one by Frank Kermode. I was this literary scholar. He wrote this book about the Gospel of Mark, one of the ancient accounts of the life of Jesus. His book entitled The Genesis of Secrecy. And it's a really interesting book. I would highly recommend the book. Read it carefully, like you should read everything, but a great book. And the book's preoccupation is this enigmatic line from the Gospel of Mark, in which Jesus says to his disciples, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything comes in parables." So Kermode himself, not a Bible scholar, he's like kind of has no business writing this book that he's writing, and not himself a Christian, I don't think. He finds this striking, this distinction between insiders and outsiders. And so he dedicates his book to those outside. To those outside. And I'm sure he considered himself, right, one of those who is outside. He considered himself an outsider. And of course, the beautiful irony of this is I think actually Kermode, in his book, understands and explains the Gospel of Mark a lot better than, frankly, a lot of insiders have in the past or will in the future. Mostly, I think that's because he starts from the assumption that kind of figuring out the puzzle, figuring out the mystery isn't really the point. That somehow when one is talking about God, concealment is fundamental to disclosure and some kind of crazy paradox that has something to do with like who God is. And perhaps that those outside have the greatest intuition to this aspect of God's nature, because insiders are kind of too easily accustomed to kind of mysteries unveiling. So Kermode, the outsider, dedicates his book to those outside. And it's always seemed like such an honest dedication. I mean, whenever I think of it, I think of the strange honor that it is to be an outsider, the insight available to the outsider like Kermode. But even more, I think about the unique honor it is to be an outsider who is then welcomed in. The experience, frankly, it seems, sadly, Kermode never had. So today we're beginning a new series, and we're going to be going through the biblical book of Ephesians, a letter, it says, by Paul, an ancient founder of churches, and it's written to a disparate group of Greek-speaking folks in various communities in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And the plan is to spend some 8 weeks reading Ephesians together, individually during the week, and then together on Sundays, and perhaps even at times in our home groups together. And so today, I just want to introduce the series as a whole, introduce Ephesians as a whole. And if I could offer a dedication from the beginning for this series, it would be this. This series is for those outside. Because I think Ephesians is fundamentally a book written to those outside. The author says as much more or less right from the start. This key passage, I think, for all of Ephesians is right here in chapter 2. He says, "Remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He begins saying, calling them, you Gentiles. It actually shows up another time in the letter. Paul calls them, you Gentiles. Gentile most simply means non-Jew, just someone who's not Jewish. But in the religious context in which Paul's writing, it means both kind of more and less than that, I think. Surely it does refer to folks who just aren't of an ethnic origin that traces its roots back to Judea. But I think it also just means, more generally in Ephesians, it just means outsider, foreigner. It means, frankly, everything that Paul goes on to say in this passage, right? All these things, being aliens, strangers, having no hope and without God in the world. This is what it means to be Gentile, to be other, to be on the outside. And so we get this laundry list expansion of what it means to be on the outside, to be a stranger, to be hopeless and without God in the world. And Paul certainly doesn't pull any punches here. You could say this is an awkward way to describe one's audience. And yet I think that the key for us, if we want to hear what God has for us, is to identify, in fact, with this description, to at least allow ourselves to do so for a moment, to consider in what ways we are outside, in what ways we know ourselves as strangers, in what ways we have felt hopeless or have wondered if we are, in fact, without God in our world. My hunch is that we've all felt on the outside of faith, as if we were without God in the world, on the outside of relationship, relationship with individuals, or as Ephesians will talk quite a bit about, on the outside of relationship with whole communities and whole groups of people. Or on the outside of purpose, unsure what we're doing and whether it is of any substantial value in the world. Again, Ephesians will talk a fair amount about this. Whatever it is, my hunch is that it's crucial that we allow Ephesians' striking claim about our status as outsiders sit with us a bit. Because it's necessary in order to put ourselves in a posture to receive what God has for us. Many of you know that we've been doing this sacred text reading group with some of our friends from Masjid al-Islam, reading the New Testament and the Quran together. It's been fantastic. I've learned a ton about the Quran, a ton about Islam. And I have to say, I'm actually learning a fair amount about the New Testament in the process too, as we read together with folks that have very different kind of encounters to that text. Our topic for the first couple of sessions has been the topic of repentance, which always seems like a good place to start. And so last month, the New Testament text that we were reading was Luke 5, verses 17 through 23. I just want to read this to you. It says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi gave a great banquet for him in his house, and there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others sitting at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So in this story, Jesus encounters a tax collector, right? And at that time, a tax collector was an outsider's outsider. I mean, it was just as outside as one could get. Tax collectors regularly were robbing their own people in order to enrich themselves and a foreign occupying force. They were both kind of thieves and traitors. So given this, as we were kind of talking about, it's surprising that Jesus decides to call Levi, to actually invite him to come and follow him. And not only does Jesus call Levi and hang out with him, but he in fact goes and attends a dinner party at his house to which Levi has invited a bunch of his tax collecting friends. And so, you know, within the culture of the time, I think this is a little bit more significant than we might think at first. Whom you had table fellowship with was a really big deal in that culture. It was the basis of social ties. Meals were eaten kind of reclining around a table. You would literally, like, one guest would be literally like kind of like leaning on the other. It was even like a physically intimate thing to do, to share a meal together. So this wasn't just a party that Jesus was kind of dropping in on. By going to Levi's house, was making a statement about what kinds of folks were his kind of people. And so this catches the attention of the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of the day, and they ask, why would you choose tax collectors and sinners as your people? And Jesus' response is plain enough. Sinners are precisely his people, not because he approves of what they're doing, but because he's in the business of helping them. Just like a doctor goes to sick people, Jesus, who is in the business of calling folks to repentance, goes to sinners. So on one level, and this is plain enough, right? Jesus has come to call people to repentance, so sinners, folks that would need to repent, presumably, are his target. But as we discussed, we found that there are still plenty of questions to ask about this story. First of all, we wondered, if Jesus came for sinners, like a doctor comes for the sick, does that mean that there are folks for whom he didn't come? That is, are there spiritually healthy people who have no need of what Jesus is offering? Or to keep it in the context of the story, we might ask, has Jesus come for the Pharisees and for the scribes? Are they, in fact, sinners too? If so, they are just as much Jesus kind of people as the tax collectors. It's only the Pharisees' refusal to consider themselves sinners that makes them think that they are not, in fact, Jesus kind of people. Second, we started to wonder a bit about these tax collectors and sinners, the folks that Levi's dinner guests. We were thinking about repentance, so a logical question to ask was, have these folks repented? I mean, never actually says that anybody repented. We suppose probably Levi going and following Jesus was something like repenting. But what about these guys that just show up at the dinner party afterwards? Have these guys repented? I don't think we have any reason to think so. Which brought us to perhaps the most important question, which is this. Which comes first, repentance or relationship with Jesus? I mean, we have no reason to suppose, right, that these guys have turned around like Levi has. No reason to think that they've repented. And yet they, too, are hanging out with Jesus. Apparently, relationship with Jesus comes first. Now, I think it's more than that if we pay attention to what Jesus says at the end. If Jesus is the one who calls people to repentance, then some kind of encounter with Jesus actually has to precede repentance. A relationship with Jesus must come before we can repent. In fact, perhaps it's precisely through excluding themselves from the category sinner that the Pharisees exclude themselves from the kind of fellowship with Jesus that would allow them to hear and respond to his call to repentance. And presumably, the same would go for us. That is, one certain way to miss fellowship with Jesus is to suppose that we aren't sinners, to suppose that we aren't outsiders, to suppose that we are already near. Perhaps a certain kind of fellowship with God is available, even required before we repent. And that fellowship would presumably necessarily begin with our admission that we, like the people that we might look down on, maybe those are tax collectors, maybe those aren't, just like them, we are sinners in need of repentance and in need of relationship with Jesus. This past week, Hannah and I went along with a group of ECVers to visit a spiritual recovery community in North Philly called New Jerusalem Now. It was founded some 20 years ago by a Catholic nun, Sister Margaret. And today it serves between like 20 and 30 men and women who are recovering from drug and alcohol addiction. Several of the ECVers we went with were actually going to spend a couple nights there and be there for a while. Hannah and I were actually just there for an afternoon and an evening. But even in that short time, it was remarkable how we were welcomed in to the life of this community. As we sat in the living room of the main house, people came in and out. NJN staff and, I don't know what you call them, they didn't have a word for it, patients, folks who were in recovery, right? They didn't make a distinction between these two groups of people. Everyone was just a community member. And the staff member who was giving us our introduction to NJN was insistent that she, too, was in recovery. She might never have been addicted to drugs or to alcohol, but she did have addictive behavior that impeded the life that God wanted for her. And coming to NJN had helped her recognize that she she was, in fact, this person in recovery, and helped her. And in response to that, she really was feeling grateful to be a part of the NJN community that was helping her heal. That evening, we were invited to participate in a community conversation, a community wrap, a conversation among NJN community members, men with the men, women with the women, just checking in to see how everyone was doing, how the process was going, how life was going. And as we sat in that dark room that evening, we went around the room introducing ourselves, some NJN community members and the few of us from ECV who were guests in their midst. And I actually was the first one to, I was somehow appointed, the first one to introduce myself and was just instructed, tell people your name and where you're from. So dutifully I said, my name's Matt. I'm originally from Chicago. I've been in New Haven for 13 years, I suppose that means I'm from New Haven, or something like that. That was it. I did that, and we started going around the room, and hardly anyone else introduced themselves quite so thinly as I had. Instead, as we went around, guys introduced themselves, named their addiction, told their stories about how far they had wandered, how it was that they came to be at New Jerusalem, where they were in their recovery process, how they were healing, where they still needed healing, how they were seeking the healing of their city and their nation through various kinds of social action in Philly and around the country. Some were years into the recovery process. One was less than 2 weeks in. A couple of folks had relapsed and were back to kind of get their recovery back on track, but they all sat in that same space in that circle and in that room and told their stories. And it was humbling to be there with them, humbling to consider how far I had wandered and was still wandering. Humbling to consider how near God was inviting me to come. It was humbling to hear a couple of my ECV friends who introduced themselves kind of after the NJN guys had expanded what an introduction should look like, to hear them tell their stories in the form that had been established, what their struggles are, how they're hoping that God will transform them and through them our city and our world. It was humbling to think how hard it is for me to make that kind of space for that kind of just honesty and authenticity and candor with folks in my life. It was humbling to be in the presence of a community based on common weakness rather than on common strengths, or I suppose most trivially, on common interests, as so often happens in our world. It's a special kind of community that's based on common weakness, on shared struggle, and also based on a common commitment to transformation, a shared response to a God who welcomes, who invites, who calls us into a new way of life. Perhaps that was the piece that Frank Kermode always seemed to be missing for me. Sure, know that you're outside, know that you're far, admit it. But the NJN folks would insist, don't be defined by it. Run instead into the arms of a God who invites you, who welcomes you, who calls you in, who brings you near. And I think Ephesians backs them up on this. Because if Ephesians is intense in describing how just how far away we begin or wander, it is at least as intense in describing how far in we've been invited. Ephesians says, in various parts throughout the letter, it says, we're part of a new humanity. We're part of the church that is the fullness of him who fills all in all. I think that's intentionally a head scratcher. Fullness of the one who fills. Yeah, you're not going to work that one out. We are seated in the heavenly places, wherever you imagine that might be. We are members of the household of God. A dwelling place for God. We have access to God. At one point in the letter, we're told to act like the beloved children of God that we are. We may have been far off. We may have been far off, but God would not have us be so for long. God invites us in. God invites us inside. In fact, Ephesians uses stronger language than that. And regardless of how far we've wandered, how hopeless we might feel, how far on the outside of faith we might feel, God has called us in. It's so much more than invitation. It's a matter of calling. Ephesians' claim is this: whether you're aware of it or not, there is a call on your life, one that will radically alter the course of your life and the scope of what you think is your place in the world. The call changes everything. It changes our identities, it changes our communities. In fact, Ephesians will argue it changes the nature of the world itself. Because we've been called into a new humanity in Christ, there is a new way that we are to live, a new way that we are to conduct ourselves. Live a life worthy of the calling, Ephesians says. Don't live like Gentiles. Don't live like the outsiders that you once were. Don't just languish on the outside. Come inside. Live life as the beloved children of God who you are. It's that calling, that welcome, that invitation, and the kind of life that we're called to live in response that we're going to explore together in the coming weeks. We'll take a look at some of these passages that talk about the ways that we're called, who we're called to be, and what kind of community we ought to be in response to the call that God has for us. So as we do that, I mean, there are a couple practical things that I have a few more things to say, but for a moment, let me talk practicals. A few things I want you to know about where we're going and how this is all going to go down. First of all, I have paper to distribute to you. We don't often do this. This is, Gideon, can you help me? Let these trees have died for a good purpose. Julia, can you help too? So coming around is an Ephesians study guide for you. This has the entire text of Ephesians in it. You may have a Bible, but I commend you to use this because maybe you'll feel less bad about marking this all up. Oh, I meant to bring my, I don't have my copy with me, but I could hold it up at this point and show you how marked up it is with like 8 different colors of highlighters and pens and pencils and all kinds of nonsense. So I want you to have this text with you over the next 8 weeks or so as we're in this season together. We'll go through it piece by piece, but I want you to have the whole thing in front of you at once so that you can kind of make connections from one section to another. But as I said, we will be going through it piece by piece. So in addition to the study guide that you have in your hands, online at ECV, oh, here we go. Yeah, you're getting that. And then online at ecvbible.blogspot.com, we'll have a daily portion of the week's chapter. This is dense stuff, so don't like, what do you mean? There's only a page for a whole week. Oh, you will see. It's great. So we'll have a portion of the week's chapter with some specific questions to think about, suggestions for prayer. If you know the ECV Bible Guide, this will be mostly familiar to you. If you don't, great opportunity to familiarize yourself with this. And also some suggestions for prayer, some things to kind of take to God and seek some wisdom and insight from him. So that will be great. Check that out online. And in addition to finding it online, you can also have it, sign up to have it sent to your inbox every day. My hope is that as we read individually, it'll really inform our time together on Sundays. I actually want to experiment a little bit, fight the architecture of this room, and see if we can actually have some conversation together, at least in small parts, in our time together on Sundays, about, hey, well, you know, and so we can learn from one another. Hey, what are you hearing from God as we read this text? My assumption is that, in fact, God will be speaking to each one of us as we encounter him in Ephesians. Second of all, let me just encourage you. If you know someone who's been exploring faith, or if you've been looking for an opportunity to invite someone to come check out what God's doing at ECV, let me tell you, now is your moment. We'll be reading Ephesians for the next 8 weeks. Invite them to come try it out. Now I say that for two reasons. The first of all, I say that because I said my hunch is that we actually have a lot to learn from one another in this. And my hunch is that whomever you invite, I'm sure that I have something to learn from them as we read and study together. And just totally selfishly, I don't want to miss out on that. So invite them, have them be part of the conversation. And nor would I want you to miss out on that. So let's invite. Second, I say that because my hunch is that God has something for all of us here. And whoever you invite, I assume God has something for them, and so I would hate for them to miss out as well. So we have some posters in the back. Feel free to grab some, put them up in the places where you live and work and shop and play, and I don't know what else you do. And I'll also send around an email announcement about the series that, of course, you could and maybe should send along to whomever you like. Really, as we've been prepping together as a teaching team and just kind of praying and asking God what he has for us in this series, we really feel like God has something substantial for us, as individuals and for us as a church. So read Ephesians, ask tough questions about it. I'll warn you in advance, a lot of this language it'll just sound really churchy, and like you can just kind of go through it quickly. But if you stop and ask, like, no, what does that sentence really mean? Yeah, ask the tough questions. If you've been involved in the women's group, I think the women's group went through Ephesians, so they can tell you there's a lot there. So feel free to dig and dig deep and take those tough questions to God as you pray your way through. All right, so those are the details, but what I don't want us to miss sight of is what we have, what really is on the table for us today, which is this. I ask you this question: In what way do you feel on the outside of faith, on the outside of community, on the outside of purpose, of life as you would like to be living it? In what part of life of your life have you wandered far off? And crucially, I think we need to be asking the question, what would it look like to accept God's invitation, to accept God's call to come near? The good news is that God has brought us near. God has literally moved heaven and earth, as we'll hear about next week. This is a cosmic thing, to give us access to him, to make us a part of a new humanity, a new community, a new body in Christ. God has done that work. So how are we going to live in response? Let's take steps toward God. Let's take steps toward those who feel far off, those who feel as though they are without hope and without God in the world, toward those who are on the outside of community, outside of acceptance and love. That is, let's take steps toward one another as we recognize that we are those people, and also towards our brothers and sisters in this city. Let's take steps to hear God's word to us in this season and to live in obedient response. So as we enter this season, I just want to pray a prayer over you, over us as a community. This is a prayer from Ephesians chapter 1. There are a couple of amazing prayers in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, we will read this coming week and talk about on Sunday. It's a prayer for understanding, and so I just want to pray it over us as we move into a time of response in communion and in worship and in prayer. Let's pray. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe. Father, I pray that indeed would be true, that you would be at work giving us a spirit of wisdom and understanding, that as we read this text and explore it together, that we would have an encounter with you that would change us, that we would come to have the humility and honesty to just know ourselves as those who have wandered far off, to know ourselves as those who desperately need the invitation that you extend to us to come near. Give us the willingness and the boldness to repent where we need to. And Lord, give us a kind of courage to walk out the kind of life that's worthy of the calling that we've received. We give you this season, and we give you ourselves and our hearts, and we just say, come and do what you will. We want your best for our lives and for our church community. Amen.